The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Friends, thank you for being with us today on Afternoons with Mike. I have on the line Dave Zanotti, who I feel like I've known him for a long time, much longer than I actually have. But because of the fact that he's been on our stations dating all the way back to when we went on the air with The Shepherd in 2015, he's been a part of what we've done through the American Policy Roundtable, of which Dave Zanotti is the CEO and president. Welcome back to The Shepherd, Dave.
Hi, Mike. It's a privilege to be on The Shepherd and an honor to have been with you all from the beginning. And hopefully, until all of this ends, we'll stick together and hope to be shedding light and spreading the light of liberty across the land.
You know, I have to tell you, Dave, when I first heard about your program through Gary Meeks, our friend who helped The Shepherd back in that day get launched, he was very, very high on this thing called the Public Square. I hadn't heard about it, but I quickly became a fan and loved the concept. And then realizing that you have 40 years of experience in working with policy issues in our country, that really, to me, brings a lot of respect that needs to go into what this show's all about. Your program speaks to our life from the perspective of a Christian worldview, and that's exactly what I want my program to be doing. So it's a wonderful hand-in-glove relationship that I feel with you, and so grateful that you're taking the time to be with us on our local version here in Florida. Where are you speaking to us from today?
Today, I'm working out of our Ohio office, and as you know, we have offices in Florida, in Ohio, and Tennessee, because part of our strategy is to strategically work across the country, starting from the Great Lakes to the Florida Keys, and then spread outward from that line of demarcation, if you will, or that power line, and then spread out coast to coast. And fortunately, by the mercy of God, the Public Square Radio program has been doing that now, going across the country for 31 years.
Wow. And that is a lot longer than I think a lot of people would have expected. Or, you know, you look at what America looked like 31 years ago, and we weren't talking about all of the same things. Sadly, we were talking about some of the same things. But in it seems just in the last couple of years, America has just adopted a lot of new policies that just even going back to, let's say, 10 years ago, would have been unthought of by most of us that were alive during this whole period. We look like a different country in some areas, don't we?
It's interesting, Mike, because our introduction into this work came when my wife and I were back in Bible college. In 1977, we were introduced to Dr. Francis Schaeffer. And Dr. Schaeffer invited us at that time to come and study with him and his wife Edith at LaBrie. Now, we were unable to make that trip and regretted it greatly. We were newly married and we were trying to finish school and we were just too scared to go to Switzerland and then to France and try to work all those things out. But we became very devout students of Dr. Schaeffer's writings, and he told us about all of this stuff back in 1977. He warned us that the net result of the godless equation would come to the place of threatening not just our civil liberties, but the very meaning of our individuality, the very nature of our souls. And of course, he wasn't the first in a long line of people that have warned us about this. We can go back to 1945 and to the work of C.S. Lewis in the Space Trilogy particularly, but we could also look at the Screwtape Letters. We could look at a number of his writings, The Abolition of Man, The Weight of Glory, but in particularly the book, That Hideous Strength, a book which Dr. Schaeffer thought every Christian in the world should read, in which C.S. Lewis predicted the takeover of a totalitarian technocracy, that healthcare would be their portal, and the methodology by which they would take over civil society, and basically in run a regime, not unlike the regime that was beginning to become apparent to the world in the Soviet Union in the Cold War era, but much more sophisticated. So, and of course, we could go much farther back to that, to the words of the apostles, to the words of Jesus, to the words of the prophets. There, we have long been warned that a godless equation is a disaster for the human experience. But just like the apple in the garden, it looks good for a while. And it seems like you could live pretending to be God, or just close enough to him that you don't need him. That same deception is with us again today, and we're seeing its manifest destiny, which is death.
Wow. You know, those are heavy, and were it not for the grace of God and our faith in Christ, who is able to take us through, you know, we know that his sovereignty, and this is true throughout the entire experience of reading the Bible, his sovereignty has never meant, it's never precluded people from going through difficult times. Even his own people, as we know, went through many, many difficult times. Some of it was as a result of judgment, and some of it is just because in this life you'll have many tribulations. And that was given to us, like you said, a word. It wasn't just a dire warning, it was a promise given to us from the Lord. So we know that it should not be a surprise, but somehow, some way, it often does come over to a lot of people. Like, we're so surprised that our country has come, and I'll hear it said like this: I can't believe we've come to this. And whatever this is, it just seems to be a cascading downward reality that none of us expected to see, or none of us would have ever thought we would have gone down this road. I remember a different name when I was in school. This would be the early 70s, and I'm sure you've heard of this guy too. I was studying. I initially went to college to be a teacher and ended up going into communications, and which led me into broadcasting. And back in that day, and this is before ministry and all of that, so I was on my way to becoming a radio and a TV guy, which I did early on in the 70s. But we studied a guy by the name of Marshall McLuhan. I'm sure you've heard of him.
Yes. Yes.
I remember the day, Dave, that our teacher stood up and was talking about McLuhan, and had a quote from him that said, "The medium will be the massage." And it was a play on words, the message, but pronounced massage. And that instructor that day predicted that the day would come that the media would no longer report the news, but that the media would massage the news. The media would become the news maker, and would kind of rub into our daily lives what they wanted to have happen. And that was 1972. So we've seen that become reality, to where our media right now is, the word that is often tied to this is the media has a narrative. And I'm sure in your work over these past 40 years in American policy, that that concept is well ingrained into your everyday.
Well, it is. And along with our staff, you mentioned the 40 years that we've been around on mission. What's exciting is that we have a team of people that have been with us. They're all lifers. So when you take the number of accumulated years of people that have been doing this at many different levels, from the local school board, the whole way to the Supreme Court, from the State House to the White House, we've had dirt under our fingernails for a lifetime. And we've been able to walk on the streets, in the meetings, in the breakfasts, the lunches, the dinners, the legislative sessions, the litigation sessions, the courtroom sessions, on and on and on, the ballot issues, the ballot results, all of that sort of stuff, to see that there is not a secular world. That's a fantasy. We like to pretend that there's a world that we create in our own imagination, where we are, in essence, the substitutes for God. But that's just a fantasy. All you have to do is take a walk with a child, you know, and out in nature, and listen for a while. And you rediscover what every parent knew years and years ago, that every child comes through a point in time where the most important question is to ask why, and they ask it relentlessly. You know, that child never really dies. That question is still the most important question in the universe. And it's the one question today that the godless equation, whether it's in entertainment and the arts, or whether it's in public policy or judicial decisions, or whether it's in the functioning of human relationships, if we can't answer the why question, the how gets very cloudy, very confusing, and often very dark. We were made by an intelligent personal God. God breathed into us a spirit. And in that spirit, that sense of conscience, of awareness, God desires for communication with us. And we desire for communication with Him. But in a secular culture that we live in today, in a godless equation, there are so many distractions to try to keep us away from that question, the question of why, the haunting question of why do we do what we do? Why is there a difference between cruelty and non-cruelty? Why is the sky so blue? All those questions that whether they're little kid questions or highly sophisticated philosophical, historical questions, the answers are available in the Logos, the Word of God made flesh. The Bible says that no one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son of God has explained Him, has made Him known. That's in the first chapter of the book of John. And to try to walk through this life without any answers, just feelings and distractions and emotions and goals, we're haunted by why are we doing this? Every one of us gets to a place where we scratch our head and say, why am I doing this? Well, the same is true in public life and public policy. Why are we doing the things that we're doing, and what do we think that we're accomplishing? We have so little time to answer those questions because we are so bombarded with the endless narratives of the media. And it's just like every day they tear off a new page and start another crisis. The people are exhausted, they're weary, but they don't have an integrated understanding of why. And that's what's haunting our population right now. People don't get it anymore because there's nothing to get.
You know, I just saw a video, and it was a really terrifying to watch. It was a video of a big 18-wheeler truck, and it was this. All this video was being shot from a policeman who was following, but he had radioed, and he had lost his brakes, and he's on his way down this mountain at a high rate of speed. And his brakes were smoking because they had locked, and he had no ability to slow that truck down. He somehow managed to get through, but it kind of reminded me of exactly what you're talking about. It's almost like we're on this high-speed, out-of-control ride is what it feels like for those that are in the world. And if you don't have the Lord as your mooring, if you don't have the Lord as your guide, it does feel like you could crash and burn and just be gone, obliterated in just a moment. And that's kind of the way I feel many people that I see in the world are. They feel like they're on a ride and they can't get off and everything is whirling by and they're all asking that why question that you just mentioned. That's really a good point. Why?
Well, we're living in a culture right now that is saturated in fear, more fearful now than we've been for a long, long time. And yet we're also emptier than we were before because our worldview has changed. It was the goal of the progressive movement way back in the 1900s, and Professor Woodrow Wilson, the president of Princeton College, who became president of the United States, wrote about this clearly in his works on the progressive movement. He stated clearly that he thought the most important thing that America needed to do was to move from its theistic or God-based platform of its founding to an evolutionary model. In other words, to move to a godless equation. Not to saying that Wilson hated God, but he basically said we need to move from God the Creator as the source of our liberties to God as an option. Very subtle difference, very significant change. That was the goal of progressivism, the godless equation. History got in the way because of the Great Depression, because of World War I, then the Great Depression, then World War II. This whole idea of man as man ascending to a perfectible reality kept getting knocked down by the realities of the fallen world. But since the fall of the Soviet Union in 1989 and the adversarial difference between freedom and liberty versus totalitarianism, Americans have lived without living examples of the godless equation. And so we've forgotten what the end game looks like. So today, we have people ramping up socialistic, anti-theistic, godless models with man as the center of all things, and socialism being the great human arbiter. We're going to fix all our problems our way with our insights and our wisdoms and our resources. And the bottom line is that has never worked in the human experience. It's never worked for the last two centuries, but we have forgotten that. And now we're repeating the tragic mistakes of the past. And that has a lot of people feeling like a truck going downhill out of control. The good news is we can do something about it. But the first thing we have to do is to recognize what is this problem. And the problem is the godlessness of the godless equation.
And that would be really the only remedy, if you will, that is possible, is if somehow God, through a revival of some sort, revival of heart, revival, just a good old-fashioned awakening, is what it's going to take to make any substantive changes, because of the fact that it's like this thing is so it's convoluted and it's so complex in so many ways that really to sort through even the news on a daily basis is a very fatiguing process. You mentioned that like people are tired. People are really tired and they are afraid. And not only are they afraid, now they're not comfortable and they don't feel safe. So
that's a good point.
I think that people, I've come across some people that are downright fearful of this whole COVID thing still, even though, you know, Dave, I've just got to say that you were one of the first. I could name a couple of people, you and one other individual that's been on our air, that from the beginning began to give caution that this thing was not all that it was being painted to be. It was not all as serious as it was painted to be. The whole COVID thing, not saying that it wasn't a sickness, that people haven't been affected, but that the overreach, that was, I believe, the word that was brought about in the early days, that the extent that the restrictions were coming down upon not only individuals, but upon the church, were far more serious than what it has turned out to be. And you were one of the first people to say that. When you look back at that now, I'm sure that a lot of people are giving you those opportunities to say, I told you so.
Well, first off, we have the commission and the opportunity to study public policy and civic life full-time with a small staff. This is what we do. So public health questions and healthcare is right in our wheelhouse. We've been at it for 40 years. We've analyzed every national healthcare proposal that's come along. We're one of the few folks that had the privilege and opportunity to be able to read Obamacare before the Congress actually read it, and most still never have. This is what we do. So it's only because people have prayed for us and afforded us the opportunity to be on this mission that we've had the time to invest. But Mike, we did invest 100% of the time all the way from day one, seeing this coming. There were days we were working 20 hours a day on this stuff. So we tied into it quickly, and we didn't come at this from agenda. We came at it from the questions of medicine and public policy. So that's where we started. And there is absolutely no delight in having been right about this one. It's a tragedy. Now, the good news is the much more moderate impact of this disease is what we anticipated based upon the research of the experts that we consulted. And fortunately, they were right. Thanks be to God. We regret every death and every illness, but there's no question that the proposed remedies that were forced upon us by politicians without votes of the people have been far worse than the cure. The remedies have been far worse than the disease. And the death toll of those terrible procedures and processes of what government did to us will still bear death in the future. The path they set us on is dangerous and deadly, because what they did was to violate the rule of law at such a level that they have inspired others now to do the same. And that's dangerous business. When you trash the rule of law and panic and institute false science and fake science and politics and force outside of the American system of the consent of the governed, you are on a pathway to death.
To me, Dave, the irony of all of that, what you've just said about the rule of law, the irony is that you'll hear people on both sides of the aisle talk about that this person or that person is not above the law. They're not above the rule of law. And yet, at the same time, vote or push, and we are seeing it happen, where a scenario that is forced upon every one of us is in itself above the rule of law. And there was no law that was ever guiding some of these things. And what's so amazing to me is how many churches have been shut down more or less because of this fear that is out there and are still being shut down, Dave. That's what's so sad, is that there are a lot of churches in a lot of areas, a lot of our states, where they still don't feel free to come back together again.
Yeah, I weep over that, Mike. It's a disaster, and it's an unnecessary disaster, and one that we've got to fix this.
Well, I would love to know how that fix is going to happen, and that is something that I believe that it is going to take a lot of people with a lot of courage. It's going to take rulers and leaders of states for people to stand up. I applaud the work that Matt Staver has done over at the Liberty Council, and he has been busy, probably busier than he ever wanted to be, in his work to defend people and defend churches, and they've seen a lot of states turn around because of their work, and it is going to take a lot, but I'm praying that this whole issue will, and I agree with you, that no one's taking delight. I'm sure you're not taking delight in having been right. But I do want to say thank you for the courage, Dave, that you and all of the other policymakers that you work with that are around that virtual roundtable every day, whether you're face-to-face with social distancing or not, you guys, you're saying a lot of things that a lot of people need to hear. And I want to say thank you for that. Thank you for having courage and speaking up and giving us a different perspective, because we're not getting that perspective on the news.
It's frustrating, isn't it, Mike? You go back to the medium is the message. We talked about that. The message that we also heard at that period of time was a message about autonomy. And I know we got to take a break in a minute. I want to come back and talk about that, because that's the underlying curse, if you will, that's behind all of this, the notion of autonomy. And we're seeing that on the streets as well. But thank you for your willingness to say thanks. I appreciate that. We're just doing our job. The great thing is the people who are praying for us and helping us and supporting us to be able to do that. It takes litigation, it takes legislation, it takes electoral activity, it takes core research, but it takes having the curiosity to ask why and not be afraid to go where the evidence leads you, not be subject to political parties and not be subject to partisan personalities, but to look for the truth, because the truth alone sets us free.
It does. And this program, what we try to do every time, whether it's through an interview with someone giving their testimony to issues like this that we all face, is to look at everything through the lens of a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview that will guide us. Because the Word, I love that, and I'm comforted by the Word of God, where it says the Word is a lamp unto our feet. And that is going to be the light that guides us in these times of darkness, when it doesn't seem clear exactly which way we should go. We can have confidence that the Holy Spirit and His Word will lead us and to guide us in the right steps. If you've just tuned in, I'm talking to Dave Zanotti. He is president and CEO of American Policy Roundtable. Their program, The Public Square, is heard daily on our stations at 7 a.m. and also at 12:30 in Orlando, and then again at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. We love this program. It is an important program. And when you listen to the program, you're going to hear a viewpoint that you just won't hear anywhere else. That's the public square. And my guest today is Dave Zanotti. I'll be back with Dave coming up in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike here on The Shepherd. On the phone with me today is Dave Zanotti, President and CEO of American Policy Roundtable and host of this wonderful program that we feature here on The Shepherd. It's called The Public Square. Please tune this in, and we're on with this program across the Shepherd Network. You can go to our website, theshepherdradio.com, and you'll see the listings there for our stations for the daily program schedule. And check out a time, put it on your phone so that it will give you an alert when it comes on, and just know that your life is going to be blessed. These guys, they study hard. They're speaking not from opinion, although we all have opinions, but they're speaking not just from their opinion, but from research that is valuable, not only research of the word, which guides them, but also research of what's going on in our country, and they are working hard at it. Just hearing how many hours you guys were working per day during the initial outbreak of COVID, that I got tired just listening to that. Time for another cup of coffee, my friend.
Well, thank you, Mike, for the privilege always to be with you. As I mentioned, your show is my wife's favorite radio program in Orlando. She always is listening to Mike in the afternoons, and I'm glad. I'm so happy. I'm so glad that you're there, and so thankful for Mark Communications and for the Shepherd Network. I really appreciate the commitment everyone has made there and the platform, the opportunity to share. You know, we've made a lot of mistakes over the years as Americans, and our organization has made plenty of mistakes. We've probably learned more from the mistakes than we have from the victories and the successes. But one of the mistakes that we've made in America is, in the midst of our prosperity, without a strong adversary, without someone modeling the real outcomes of the godless equation. You and I, Mike, grew up with the Soviet Union and the Cold War, and we understood what the word gulag means. Today, people don't remember what that word means. They don't remember Alexander Solzhenitsyn and his amazing exodus from Soviet persecution and his address at Harvard and what he told the Western world and the warning that he gave us that our prosperity was making us blind and that we were losing touch with reality. Well, when the Berlin Wall fell in 1989, people forgot that ideas have consequences, that worldviews determine leadership, and leadership determines the outcome of so much in culture, and that founding documents and first principles matter, and they forgot why America works better than any other system of government that we've ever seen in the history of the world. There's a reason for that, and it's a deeply spiritual reason and a philosophical reason, not just a political reason. Well, one of the things that's happened to us is that we've treated politics and civil government and leadership like it's a spectator sport, that you can phone it in or dial it in, or if you give your 15 minutes to cable news at night, you're informed, or if you take 20 minutes to grab news off of social media, that you're in the know, and that if all you do is show up every 2 years or 4 years and cast a ballot, that you've done enough, you've paid your price. Oh, friends, we are so desperately and sadly mistaken, because we've delegated our responsibility to a political class of elitists in political parties, and they're basically running our country off a cliff with our dollars and our lives. We're the fuel, we're the batteries for their matrix, and they're doing just fine. You have to remember something. People in the political process get paid first dollar. We don't tithe anymore in America. Our first dollar comes off our paycheck and goes to our national, state, and local governments. God gets what we give after that. You can say, well, I tithe on the gross. That's true, but your first dollar doesn't go through your hands. It goes to the government. That alone, as a person of faith, ought to cause us to stop in our tracks and say, how did we let that happen?
Well, I think what you just said is going to be looked back on and spoken once again about this whole thing that we're in our country. How did we let that happen? And I guess my first question for you, when we look at the COVID issue, do you feel, Dave, that, and if there is an answer that's yes to this, I'd like to know what it is. Do you feel we had a choice when someone says, why did you let that happen?
Oh, sure, we have an answer. And we could have done better, and we should have done better, and we still have time to do better. First off, we were lazy. We were lazy. Secondly, we were docile. We did not use our brains. We faulted to fear instantaneously, and we trusted the wrong people. Now, no one intentionally said, gee, let's screw up our universe right now. You know, no one wanted this to happen. We let it happen. You know, you can't live life in the passive voice and be biblical. The scripture is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a life force. If you're going to engage with the God of the Bible, the Word of God made flesh, he lives in the active voice. And we let this happen to us. And we trusted the wrong people. First off, it didn't take a rocket scientist to have the courage to look at the models that were built and challenge the assumptions, which we did from start one. And then we knew we were on the right track because as soon as we filed FOIA requests on some of the major models in one particular state that was leading the nation at the time in modeling, we were told that we were going to be denied our FOIA request because of an edict that had come out and then been slipped into some obscure piece of legislation that said no public agency could be had to disclose its records under the Freedom of Information Act until the end of 2020. It's patently unconstitutional, patently illegal. So they started to cover their trails from day one. I knew we were in trouble because political leaders who've answered my calls for a lifetime suddenly refused to return any phone calls. I knew we were in big trouble. We trusted the wrong people. The evidence was clear. We believe the most extreme situation. Now, it's one thing to say, here's our greatest risk. Let's plan for the worst case scenario and move forward. But every idea has consequences. And even if that's the premise we're going to take, then we must do it according to the rule of law. And people always say, well, we don't have time for that. We don't have time for that. This is a crisis. Friends, nonsense. I have lived long enough in the world of public policy to tell you it takes the same amount of time whether you're in a crisis or not in a crisis to get stuff done. You can move fast, you can move slow. It doesn't matter whether you have a crisis or not. It's only the will of the people who are in political office to move and clear their priorities and deal with a problem. We had all the time we needed to do this the right way, but governors went nuts. The president led us into this mess by taking it as a high-profile daily soap opera and being on television all the time. Then, and of course, the lab coats, the people in public health, and I'm sorry, if you've made a career in public health, I apologize. Please, check your heart. You know I'm right. You know, because we've talked to plenty of epidemiologists under confidentiality, they told us flat out the models were designed to scare you all. Because you don't listen to us. And so we knew if we scared you, you'd listen. Friends, that's called lying. And when you build public policy based upon a lie, a lot of people are going to get hurt. This was wrong. This was unethical. What was done was wrong. And then the governors got their egos and their politics. They all started to imitate the president. The president offered them a lot of money. They went and got the money. Everybody was happy, honky-dory. And then the governor said, we got our money. Hey, President Trump, see you later. We're out of here. And then they all went off to their own soap operas. Afternoon drama sessions, day after day after day, driving us into deeper and deeper fear based upon presumptive models. Epidemiological models are designed forensically. In other words, after the crisis is over, you take the data, feed it back into models, see what happened, analyze it, put it together, and then use them predictively for the future. You can't model what's happening now, going forward, when you're still collecting data. You're guessing at best, but they didn't care about guesses. They just used it to scare the pants off people. Then they shut everything down and said, don't worry, it's a light switch. I heard conservative people telling us the economy is like a light switch. Turn it on, turn it off. It's all going to be fine. We were screaming at the top of our lungs, don't go here, don't go here, don't go here, don't go here. Our unemployment systems are incapable of processing the claims. The states don't have enough money to cover this. The federal government money will disappear so quickly you won't know what hit you. Do not give people loans to guarantee this. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And everyone hated us for it. Because they were so afraid. The net result? none of this stuff has worked. By God's merciful grace, this virus has not been anywhere near as lethal as these people were afraid of. Thanks be to God. Now, if this had been Ebola, Mike, if this had been Ebola, where we had a known entity and a terminal disease within 72 hours, you better believe we would have been right there on shut it all down and nobody moves. We get it. We understand real threats. We also understand politics. And this turned into politics very, very quickly. Now, I can understand some of the panic in New York. It's a very different situation. But we didn't do the leadership thing that's required, which is to first define reality. We simply yielded to panic. Now, how do we get out of this? Wake up. Wake up and recognize that the politicians who got this much power will continue to use it and abuse it and hurt us unless we take the power away from them. How do we do that? We do what the rule of law says to do. If we're going to have a situation, God forbid, another medical emergency, there'll probably be another one, hopefully not in our lifetimes, but perhaps what we need to do is say, as we address the medical emergency, this is the role of the governor, this is the role of the departments of health at the state and local level, and all of this must be done with legislative oversight and votes of the people through their elected officials. We cannot leave time clocks in the hands of politicians. That has to be in the hands of the people. In other words, we have to agree by the consent that we'll go through this for so long. And we do that through our legislative bodies, not from White House, not from the CDC, not from the Department of Health, but elected officials whom we vote for. And if they mess it up, we can unelect them. So we have to change the power structures so that they're closer to the people going forward. Now, if people are saying, yeah, that's too much work, I don't know about all that, they're doctors, I'm not, they're smart, I'm not. Okay, fine. Let them take your business away. They showed you they can. Ronald Reagan, I believe it was Reagan, who said a government that's big enough to give you what you want is big enough to take it all away. And in 90 days, we saw our civil liberties virtually disappear. We were locked by our government in our homes on false data for political purposes and fear. That, friends, is what happens when you abdicate your daily responsibility to knowing who your state officials are, praying for them, putting people into public office at city councils and mayor's offices and the state representative level who can oppose executive totalitarian takeovers and can oppose obscene decisions by courts. You have to have a strong legislative body, and the source of that strength is our involvement. We got what we deserved. Apathy and abdication results in slavery. And for a period of time, we were enslaved to the government. And some businesses now will never recover. Many going out of business, never to return. Lives forever changed. Opportunities washed away because we yielded to fear and panic.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's something that comes to my mind about this, what you've just said about waking up and realizing that this was going on, or even going back to that question, could we have prevented any of this? I think had this come at a time where America would be more unified, where there weren't other secondary issues, but this virus that came, and you mentioned Ebola, had it been Ebola, you know, I think really when you get right down to it, Dave, wouldn't you agree that at times it was presented on television as if it were as serious as Ebola?
Yeah, and unfortunately, TV's not fair. It goes back to your earlier contention of what you saw back in 1972, the warnings that came out that media would stop being journalistic, reporting, truth-seeking agencies and become a part of the message, a part of the narrative. And they are now. And they are across all the platforms. You add the technology and the technological platforms where people were getting their information off of social media. I mean, come on. Dr. Amy Acton in Ohio was one of the leading public health figures in this entire crusade that they had going on. She has now resigned. She's disappeared because she's been surrounded by legislation and litigation where people have finally, they've caught on to the scam in Ohio, and she's resigned her position. And now they put a lawyer in as the Department of Health director, which is smart because they're getting sued up the yin yang because of all of the abuses that have happened. Yeah, I mean, Mike, this, and it's look, man, we really booted this one so badly that it's hard to even honestly look back at this. We were terrified of something that we didn't have to be terrified of. And it was okay to say, let's have a plan for the worst case scenario, but let's be careful to do it according to the rule of law and the consent of the governed. When it all began, people were consensually doing what they thought was best. Now, Disney didn't close because the government said to close, nor did Universal or SeaWorld. People were using common sense. The politicians got out of control, and they hurt a lot of innocent people unnecessarily.
Mm. It's really hard to look at this right now, like you said, and not have your head spin as you look backwards and think about, oh my goodness, I think there's going to have to be a lot of people that swallow pride, swallow statements that have been made. And I do believe that most of us did feel that we were doing what was right out of respect, out of the utmost of caution. But at the end of the day, now we've got to look back and say, hey, yes, we did that, but there were some things that went way overboard, went way too far.
And you know what, Mike? It's okay. It's okay to be wrong. It really is. We're wrong all the time. But the important thing is stop. Repent. Change your mind and say, okay, how do we go forward from here and not repeat the same mistakes? God is a wonderful God of forgiveness and mercy and grace, and he restores what our own stupidity has destroyed. He's so merciful. But look, you said it right. Let's swallow our pride. Okay, look, if we had been wrong on this, I'd be the first guy to stand up before the world and say, I'm sorry, we were wrong. I repent. I'm grateful that we were right by the mercies of God. We weren't the only ones. And fact of the matter is, most people were erring on the side of caution. I got it. Nobody's challenging motive of most people. I do challenge the motive of the politicians and the public health administrators, though. I sincerely do. Because a fourth grade math story problem. Well, let me take that back. This wasn't graduate level physics. This was basic math. This was requiring to solve a story problem. Complex, number of moving parts, but they came up with the wrong solution.
And that wrong solution is a costly wrong solution. And you know, Dave, if it couldn't, you know, it's that old thing of jumping out of the fire, out of the pan, into the fire. If America didn't have enough problems going on with COVID, now we bring problem number two coming, and that is the civil unrest. Actions by a police officer that were just unthinkable, but I don't want to hang this whole problem only on one incident, but it was a terrible incident. And living in the day again in which we live, where you see everything recorded on phone cameras it's so available to have the social media ever present, and those phones are out recording anything like this, now you have people that are talking about the unfortunate, terrible thing that happened in Minneapolis, and it's taken over the news, and where a lot of people I know were not able to get out and do things because of COVID, now suddenly you have the streets that are just flooded in civil unrest. And I understand there's a lot of people angry. There's a lot, and they're in some instances rightfully angry. Some of these things should never have happened, and they are horrible. But it would appear that now a lot is going on that in the name of this unrest, violence is happening, looting is happening, riots are every day happening. And then Atlanta happens, and you've got more stirring the pot of problems. And now, it honestly, and from a news standpoint, COVID seems like yesterday's news almost.
But I do think that COVID is coming back, because I think that what the political class and the elites have learned is how far they can push people based on fear. And I don't want to add to the fear, but I want to send out a warning that there are grave dangers ahead in regards to the pattern of breaking the law in the name of a crisis. That's a grave danger. Lawlessness is dangerous. And because we have a system of law that can bring us justice, but it requires patience. And when we're in trouble, we hope for patience. It's easy to look at a circumstance that is cut and dried and demand instantaneous justice. But instant justice is as problematic as no justice at all on occasion. And let me explain that to you. We all are aware of people who've been imprisoned unjustly. They were innocent. Even with the time it takes to get through the system of justice that we have, there are still innocent people who are in jail, who have been executed in this world. Depending on what side our loved ones are, we want justice full and slow and merciful and correct and balanced if it's our loved one. But if it's someone who we despise, we want to hang them tomorrow. You can't have it both ways. If the individual is the creation of God, all individuals, then all individuals must be afforded an equal standing and process of justice before the law. And if it takes longer than we want because of our passion, we have to accept that, and we must self-govern our own passions to make certain that we reach true justice for all. Now, please understand, I make zero defense for the person that murdered George Floyd. Zero defense. We all want the speediest possible end of that situation. We all get that. There is no defense in this entire nation. There is no defense for the murder of George Floyd. Zero. No one is defending that action. But if we do not defend our processes, then we go back to a world of passion and mobs. And that is dangerous. And we must have the courage to do that. And we have a number of people that are taking that stand and trying to help people understand that. But And I don't have any problem. It's not my opinion. It's just one opinion. I love yelling at the umpire in a baseball game. Don't accuse me of trivializing this. Let me tell you where I'm going. I love the idea that Americans protest. We yell at umpires in our national game. It's a part of the game. We've been yelling at our presidents. Hey, Thomas Jefferson, in a covert fashion, accused George Washington of treason in an editorial that was circulated across colonial America. We've been criticizing presidents in this country from the very first president. Of course we protest. This is who we are. What a wonderful world that we live in that we can. But after we make our point, process matters. Put yourself in the situation of being arrested unjustly. Don't you want every opportunity to make certain that you or your loved ones are afforded full justice according to the rule of law? So the rule of law matters. It matters in the Bible. Because what is the rule of law? The rule of law is a covenantal agreement we make with someone that this is how we're going to live together. You don't break the rules when you make an agreement with someone. Now, you may have to modify them or change them, or you may fail, but you don't suddenly throw the rules away. Or else you have chaos in society and you have no ability to conduct yourself in contextual relationships of integrity. And you know, the living God works through contextual relationships. The people are more important to him than the project. And the reason we have a system of justice upon the rule of law is so that we treat one another in an environment of love, that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The reason that we pray for those in authority over us, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, is so that we can live a peaceable life. This is so this is why we do this. And this, so the facts matter, Mike, and the process matters, and you can't have a lawless society. No matter how passionate you are about anything, you can't live lawlessly. Or innocent people end up getting hurt.
And they are doing that, and I'm praying for these people that are getting hurt. And sadly, it would just make so much more sense to a lot of us if the people that have lost their lives in defending some of the acts of violence were giving the even due or the equal due of time and reporting that some of the people who lost their lives, sadly, in the beginning of this. But that's the part that doesn't happen, and that's the part that causes all of us to scratch our heads and say, well, why isn't that important? I think of that policeman that was shot and killed, just and no one came to his aid. And they put the video of him dying, it became viral, and yet his life is precious too in the sight of God.
Well, Mike, look, I know we got to go. Can we just make one more point, or maybe you can fix this in an edit somehow, but protesting is the easy part. Sticking around to make sure that you have good members of city council and local mayors and civil service commissioners and county commissioners so that the people that we hire in law enforcement are the right people and are held accountable, that's the tough part. Anybody can protest. What's important is run for office, get involved, and change the process and make it better. It's easy to march. It's hard to govern.
That is a good statement right there. And it's something that we're going to have to leave that discussion where it is and pick this up at another time. And Dave, I've got several things on my list that we never even got to talk about, but that's okay. Another time will come. And I can't thank you enough for being with us today.
Mike, it's always my privilege. Thank you.
Dave Zanotti with the Public Square program. It's heard right here every day. I invite you to tune in even this afternoon. It comes on in the noon hour at 12:30 in Orlando, also at 5. It comes on at 7 o'clock in the morning, both in Gainesville, Ocala, and Orlando, and also again 5 o'clock across those stations. So tune it in. And thank you, my friend, for being with me today.
Thanks, Mike.
And we'll see you next time on Afternoons with Mike.